Today's scripture comes from Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
A doozy of a passage. This is one of the benefits of just a straight expository series. There's a passage like this, and it would be a lot easier for preachers to, "Let's not talk about this because I don't even know if people believe this, and how am I going to teach it in such a way that it'll make sense?" But I can't duck it. That's what expository preaching is. Why would we preach this? And I'll just start right here. We will preach it and teach it because it's there. It's from God. It's in His Word. And His Word is wiser than us. As the Bible says, that His ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth, they are far above our ways. And so, it is a difficult and confounding subject matter. And I've been thinking for weeks on how to preach this. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to talk about demons for 3 weeks. And then I think I'm going to do a fourth sermon where we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Because why do we want to only talk about what Jesus calls unclean spirits? And this is such a difficult subject for us because we are late moderns, postmoderns. And that's what I want to get at in today's message. And to help push back some of our pride and our prejudices, our self-inflicted ignorances, and just to give us space to be able to hear this. And I'm not only speaking to people who don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus or a believer of the Bible. I'm talking to you when you're a Christian. Many of us who are Christians in this age, we have difficulties with this subject matter. And that's what this first message is about, okay? The demonic modernism to postmodern. Let's get into it. Part one, modern to postmodern and the return of the demonic. Okay? I'm not going to get so much into it. In today's message, I think there are plenty of things in our society that I think are pretty clearly demonic. And our secular neighbors have no idea what to do because they're just utterly lost in their blind worldview. But we don't have to be blind because the Bible helps us to see. But we'll get into that, all right? So part one, modern to postmodern and the return of the demonic. Part two, the origin of Satan and demons. Most people have generally not had this unpacked for you in the Bible, and so we're going to try to do that today, okay? And part three, we'll talk to the good news by talking about how Jesus has crushed the devil's head. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is the crusher of the devil's head. And boy, do we need that. We need it. Okay? Let's go to part one, modern to postmodern and the return of the demonic. And let's start right here with this quote. Some of you may have heard this before, and it's from the great C.S. Lewis, and it's from his book, The Screwtape Letters. If you don't know about that book, it is an imaginary set of letters from one senior demon to a more like rookie demon, telling him how to be a better demon, okay? But this is in the preface, and I kind of broke up the quote a little bit just so you can see it a little better. There are two equal and opposite errors into which the human race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. So that's the first error. I don't even think they exist. And the other is to believe they exist and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Now that seems a little strange. We're going to talk about this three times. Is it excessive? I was wondering about that. But I hope not. I want to get you to a place where we can have the balance. You will believe they're real, but you will not have an unhealthy and excessive interest in them, okay? So the first thing I want to talk about, and just forgive me here, you have to give me some patience. Usually, I like to get right into the passage, but there's an elephant in this room of this passage, which is this even real? If you are in middle school, you could hear that story, you could read that story, and you know what it's saying. There's no tricks in that story. You don't need a PhD or a master's degree to understand what that story is saying. You can get it. The harder elephant in the room is, what do we do with it? That's the much harder question. And we have this problem because we are moderns, or let's call them postmoderns. And I want to talk about this issue. The problem of Christians, with a modernist secular consciousness. With a modernist secular consciousness. And I'm willing to bet that's most of you, or a lot of you. Maybe not all of you. Some of you may not have this more modernist, secularistic consciousness, but I bet you most of you do, especially in a city like ours. Ours is absolutely the supreme modern, arrogant city, Silicon Valley. Absolutely, our city is filled with the Spirit. Okay, and so just to get into this, I want to start by telling you a little story to help you try to feel this. Years ago, I was in my early 20s. I was very early in ministry it's probably my second year in seminary, and I was leading a small group Bible study. And we were doing something like this. We were just expository, just going passage after passage in the Gospel of Luke. And in this is probably, I want to say it's about the fall of 1995. So for some of you, that's like a long time ago. That's not that long ago for me, okay? But so even in 1995, which is not quite 30 years ago, this is what it was like. There's a room full of people who, for the most part, really believe in Jesus, even really deeply love Jesus. I'm not even sure if everybody in the room would consider the Bible infallible, but they still love Jesus. I think everybody in the room would have said, I'm a Christian. One or two were newer Christians. There was a woman in the room. She had grown up in church. She had a really hard childhood. Her parents had a really terrible marriage. And she had gone some funky places in her worldview. And she was coming to God. And she had found the Lord at our church. And so this is a little bit about what this small group was like. There was a very powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in the small group. And we would have prayers. And as one of the sisters might pray for another sister, or one of the brothers would pray for another sister, we would earnestly pray. Sometimes the sense in the room became very powerful of a sense of God. And one of the brothers, a dear brother who we're still friends with, he was this intensity of love for the person that we're praying for, and he would have these convulsions inside. He'd go, oh, this it would happen. In the middle of the prayer, someone would be praying, and he'd go, oh. And then he'd be praying, and he'd go, oh. And this would happen fairly regularly. And then we had a study about, you know, Jesus cast out a demon. So we had an honest conversation about this. And we started talking about spiritual manifestations. And so the woman who was kind of new to faith admitted that when this other brother had these little, like these grunt convulsions, she said, it's really weird. She admitted that was really weird and kind of freaky to her. But she couldn't help but trust him because he was so loving and so kind and humble. And by the way, he was also brilliant. He's like one of the smartest dudes I know, but incredibly humble. And he said, I'm not faking that. God is doing something inside of me that like convulses me when we pray for certain people. And so she said, I don't know if that's real, but that's weird. And that was kind of like what that was like. And as we were around the room, we were talking about demons. Does Jesus casting out a demon? I said, do you believe the demons are real? We're talking about maybe a dozen people in the room. Yes, yes, I don't know, I don't know, yes, yes. And one guy said no, and it surprised me, because he was one of the leaders of the InterVarsity chapter at Harvard University. So he's a Christian leader in his Christian campus fellowship. And at that time, that campus fellowship was popping at Harvard. I mean, kids are coming to Jesus at this time. And I said, oh, you don't believe in demons? He said, no, I don't think I really do. And he was pre-med. This was his senior year. I think he had actually graduated. It was in his gap year. And he was about to go off to medical school. I said, why don't you believe it? He goes, I don't know. He said, I study a lot of medicine. And I can't help but think that sometimes when I read these things in the Bible, that was just, they just had these explanations because they just didn't know that much science. I said, okay. And then I asked him this question. I said, do you believe in angels? And he was like, all of a sudden he's like, yes, I do. And he immediately, because he's a smart guy from Harvard, he immediately realized, oh, that's a problem, isn't it? If I would believe in angels, why can't I believe in demons? And here I'm just trying to let you see, here is a young man, I dearly love this young man, he's a wonderful friend, and here he is, who dearly loves Jesus, treasures the Bible. I'm not sure if he thinks it's infallible, although he should. And this is where he was at. This is what I mean by the modernist consciousness. Can you relate? Let's go to the next slide. I want to talk about a second issue. I want to talk about how we got to this place. And I want to just say a little something about the world and history. One of the reasons we have these attitudes, we read something in the Bible, and you just know what you know. You know what your culture told you. You know what your school told you. You know what you read on the internet. You know what you think the smart people of your time knows, and you think that must be the smart thing because those are the smart people, and I just get it. So then, if someone tells you something that doesn't fit in those categories or even contradicts those categories, you're like, is that real? But this is how human beings are. Everywhere in every culture, there's a set of smart people, and they know certain things. But some of those things, what if they're not right? What if your whole generation, your whole time, all the smart people of your time are just wrong? You know what ends up happening? Your whole culture on that issue is just dead wrong. And then about 20, 50, 60 years later, if it matters, you will pay the price. So Let me just say a little something about this. I'm going to give you a quick little view of history, and it's helpful to have humility with what other people know. So I'm going to just break this up into three eras of history, pre-modern to modernism, and I'm going to call it postmodern. Today we're living in the postmodern. So here's what pre-modern is like. All pre-modern societies believed that this stuff that we, you know, that we call nature, you can touch it, you can examine it, your bodies, that isn't all there is. All pre-modern societies, just about every single one of them, when they go, there's something beyond this. There's something called eternity. And we don't know if there's a God, we're not sure if there's a heaven and hell, but generally, there's beyond this thing that we know as nature, there's more. And so let's call that super nature, or beyond nature, or above nature, or transcends nature, super nature. Okay? Every pre-modern society has believed in that. And then when we got to around the 1600s, there was this thing that we called the scientific revolution. It only happened in Europe. And in the 1600s, which the historians call the 17th century, we had what was called the scientific enlightenment. And over the things that were inside of nature, we discovered things, and a tremendous knowledge came forward. And by the way, you know who started it? The Christians. It's the Christians. So this notion that Christians are anti-science is dead wrong. Okay, it's dead wrong. I want that lie to die. I can't wait for that lie to die. Okay? It'll die sometime soon, hopefully. Okay? But, and then, along with that came a lot of new discoveries about technology and then medicine. And it began to bless the world, and it's still blessing the world. But then this new thing started to come along. Science was so good at giving us knowledge that maybe that's the best way we can get at knowledge. We don't need somebody to reveal something above nature, supernature, to reveal truth to us. Like, isn't the whole world just nature? And so that's the modernist. We get into the modern period where we had all this development, but I want to call it modernist. Modernist. There's modern, and we all live in modern. But there's modernist, which is the theology of the modern. And it's the beliefs, the religious beliefs of the modern, which is that science explains everything. So notice what that is. Science explains everything, and everything is nature. Everything is nature. And as soon as you can say that everything is nature, you want to do that because now we have a tool to deal with this thing. But what if everything is not nature? What if some things are beyond nature, like angels, like demons, like God? Can science, inside of modernist ideology, deal with something like a demon? And the answer I would say to you is no. Because it's not, you cannot deal with it, and it's not a naturalistic phenomena. It's something that's outside of its purview. You're just incompetent in this realm. But now we live in this world, and it's easier to just go, let's just try to deal with it through science. Every one of our problems, do you notice, in our time, we deal with it in a modernist fashion. So some people today will say we are in a postmodern period, it's after the modern. And some people would say we are in a late modern period. What's the difference? Late modern is this. Let's just double down on the science. Everything can be explained by science. In our city, we are late modern. But you know what postmodern means? Maybe there's more. I don't believe that everything can be figured out by reason, evidence, science, evidence, this kind of stuff. Maybe there's more. And now there is a new openness to the spiritual. But now people have no idea about God, so now there's a new openness to every kind of spiritual, including the demonic. That's why I say, which is not unlike the pre-modern, because in the pre-modern, people are open to the supernatural, And in a lot of cultures, that also means open to the demonic. And the demonic would, you know, cause, wreak havoc in those societies. And it doesn't mean that the modern was better. We had the demonic in the modernist culture, but we had no clue how it's wreaking havoc on us. But now it's starting to get so bad. So what we're living in is a postmodern world, and we are trying to use a double down on science. That's our city. At the same time, in the same place, and the same, some other people are like, let's go pray and consider this and be open to these other spiritual practices. We had a sister in our church, she talked about how she went into yoga, and then she started finding out that there's something demonic in it. Yeah, that's the postmodern. That's like almost a perfect example of what we're living in today. And so I want to push back here. I want you, if you are a Christian, I love, love, love science. But science, as great as a gift it is, it only gets up to the natural. You are more than nature. You're made by God for God. You're made for eternity. Do you know that you are a super nature being? You are a being whose destiny is beyond nature. And as such, we desperately need something of God. And because you are beyond nature, you are susceptible to things outside of nature. And that's what this passage is getting at. So I'm asking you for humility. I'm asking you to doubt a little bit, maybe, some of the things you've learned in school are wrong, and not a little wrong, misguided. Science, as great as it is, and it is great, is really incompetent here. Okay? Let's go to part two. The origin of Satan and demons. And what I'm going to do here now is I'm going to plug you through a bunch of Bible. So some of you have what is a historically orthodox understanding of who is Satan, what are demons, but you don't know where it's from. And what I'm going to do is take you through some Bible passages so you can see where they're from. Okay? And in this way, you can get an idea of what is the spirit of the devil. What is the devil like as a spirit? And then it'll help you, I'm hoping, to begin to recognize that unclean spirit around us. Okay? So this isn't just a Bible study. These words will equip you to be in this world, into a world where the demonic is real, even though we're quite ignorant about it. So to help you to be less ignorant and to deal with what we're handling as we consider this truth from the Bible. Okay, so let's go to the first one. Let's get into it. This is Ezekiel chapter 28, and this is one of the quintessential places in the Bible that explains the devil. Okay, here's how it goes. You, this is God speaking, and you is the devil, okay? You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? There was a serpent in Eden. And here it is in Ezekiel 28. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. I mean, it just goes down the whole list. And this is, by the way, Hebrew poetry. I try to give it to you as much as the poetry is laid out. Okay? Next. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So there was a being who was so beautiful like this. Verse 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. So who is this being? He's anointed, special, set apart. And he's a cherub, which means he is a guardian. He is a special kind of angel. So you get this idea, guardian angel. Well, Here, I don't think it means a special guardian angel for a specific person, which is kind of like the traditional Western idea, but a very, very high angel. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. So in all these midst of these glorious, you know, jewels, which the Bible calls stones of fire, he walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub. So I want to show you the end. One, he was an angel. From the midst of the stones of fire. So he's taken out of something glorious, and I don't know if it means he literally walks within valuable jewels, or it's probably more of a metaphor for how dazzling and glorious and beautiful he is. Verse 17, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I want you to stop there. I put the little highlights there. Why? You want to know what it's like to be corrupted like the devil? It looks like that. Your heart was proud because of something good inside of you. And then you corrupted your mind, the way you think, because of, I'm so glorious. So I cast you to the ground. This is a repeated theme. God cast him down out of heaven. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. This is a word, and it's a prophetic word. It hasn't happened yet. That's Ezekiel chapter 28, okay? It's a pretty serious word, isn't it? All right, there's more. Let's go to Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. And in the Old King James, that word, O day star, you know how it was translated? O Lucifer. And that's where we get that name, Lucifer. It actually comes from the one who is the morning star. And scholars think that the angels shine brightly like stars. They're like the stars above the stars. So what is it, the one who is called the day star? He's considered like the star above even all the other stars that are the angels. That's what the word Lucifer meant. The one who is the star above all the stars who are the angels. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, again, this is the spirit of the devil, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, above the other angels of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. And of the north, we mean not of the north versus the south, we mean of the highest there is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You hear it? We'll push God out. We don't need God. I'll replace God. I will sit where he belongs because I don't want him to belong there. I'll belong there. But it says, but you are brought down to Sheol, which is another word for death or for hell. You are brought down to death and hell, to the far reaches of the pit. That's Isaiah 14. Let's go again. This is from Jesus. Let's go to the New Testament. And here I want you to say a little something. I'm not just picking out a couple passages. If you think you can read the Bible, just chunk out all the stuff about the demonic and think, I understand the Bible. Let me say to you, you don't. There's no way you could take the Bible and its vision of reality and really get it if you think you can chunk out the demonic. You can't. The Bible, it's so woven into the fabric of this, it's all over the place. And here's the next one. This is from Jesus. Jesus himself. So if you want to say, there must not be any demons, because then you might as well just tell Jesus he's wrong. That's kind of difficult, isn't it? If you want to turn to him as your Savior. So this is, I'm just taking this one verse out of, it's a famous passage about how Jesus has some who are the sheep and some who are the goats. And some will be cast to a certain place, and this is how he describes it. Then he will say to those on his left, those are the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who is the devil? He is a fallen angel, and there are other angels that went with him. Those are demons. Did you want to know? There we go. That is, you want to know where devils and demons come from? Right there, and I'm giving you the passages. All right, let's go. I'm getting out of time here. Let's get at this. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. So it just keeps going. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So Paul here is warning people about false pastors, false preachers, false prophets. And then he says this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, the devil's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Let me just say a little something about this. From the Bible's point of view, there is a claim of righteousness, goodness, justice, rightness, morality. And there is a way that the people who proclaim that those things are right really are servants of the devil. Because normal and right for the devil to disguise himself as an angel of light and of righteousness. I want you to see that. Okay? And so it can even stumble the church and Christians. And so this is a normal feature of life. Do you notice? We are living in one of the reasons why there's so much hatred and division is because we just have no idea what's real righteousness. And there's a lot of things in our culture today which is not real righteousness. It is a righteousness from the servants of the devil who's acting like the devil. Let me take you to one more passage before we go to part three of our message today. This is Revelation chapter 12, and it goes like this. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So this is the one place in the Bible where there's an angel. He's a very high angel named Michael, and that's why that's a popular name today. Okay? Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. This is a prophetic word from the book of Revelation. And here's how it says, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So it's talking about a war in heaven. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient spirit who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's how the Bible describes it. Now, some of you are probably going, when did that happen, Pastor? I don't know. Here's what I do know. God made everything. So angels were made, but he did not make them demons. They chose. And angels cannot be redeemed, unlike us. So when angels decided that they'd rather replace God, they fell and God kicked them out of heaven. So somewhere between Genesis 1, God made everything, and before there was this being, the serpent, the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, the morning star, the one who arrogated himself to try to be equal with God, he was cast down to the earth along with his followers, with the other demonic angels. And that's what we're living in today. You are living in a world where the first human being and his wife said, we have the demonic fallen angel, and we have God, and they both gave us a word. And we said, yeah, let's choose this guy. And that spirit and his spirits, they're all over the earth today. That is the norm. When we say the world is fallen, we're not just saying that things don't work, that we're sinful. That is all true. That things are cursed and that we die and that terrible things happen and tragic things happen. All that is true. But it's more than that. It is that there's something truly horrible and wicked that infects this world that is above nature. And we are dealing with him, it, its legion, as this passage says. That's what we're talking about. Okay? Now, I want to close, and I barely even got into the Mark chapter 5 passage. And I want to close because I want to close by saying, you know, Lewis said, don't get some excessive interest in the devil. I don't know, people, we get into this, you find out this is a real thing, and then some people start, they meet somebody, the person seems really nice and kind, and then they seem a little mean, and then they're like, they're of the devil. And then we start looking for demons under every rock. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this. I have. They're pretty weird. And sometimes they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I go, well, I love you, sister. There was a woman like this who was befriending my wife, to my mom, and my mom loved this woman, but at the same time, she was like, okay, right? Because she just saw demons everywhere. Maybe she could. Who knows? But what's important is not to see demons everywhere. What's important is to see your God who crushes the head of demons. We are with Jesus. He is Emmanuel God. He has come down to crush the head of the dragon. So let me take you to that passage. And I'm going to take you to two more Bible passages, and then we'll close out this message, okay? So this is Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve chose the demon, the head demon, the fallen high angel whom God kicked out of heaven, but somehow he let him walk the earth. And you're going, why would he do that? I can't give you the exact answer, but I'll give you an answer. We were made in the image of God. We were made to be like God, reflect his glory, his beauty, his righteousness, his humility, and his love. And then God says, okay, I'm going to let the wicked one walk around. Will you be for me, or will you choose him? How can we be really of God if we love the things of the devil more than him? I think that's a very important reason why the devil walks the earth. Okay? So here it goes. After Adam and Eve fell, God cursed the devil. And most people don't pay attention to this. But it's really important. It's supremely important throughout the whole Bible. And here's how it goes. The Lord God, Yahweh God, capital L-O-R-D is his name, said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And it's interesting. We know that that's what snakes do. But I think it is a metaphor for what God cursed Satan to do. Did you notice what Satan wanted? I want to go north. I want to go high, 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 high. I mean, right next to God. I'll replace God. And then when Satan caused God's most glorious, most precious children to fall, God said, well, now here's what I'll do to you. You will eat the dirt. You go to the bottom while you're on the earth. And here's one of the things I want to say to you. You want to recognize the devil? Look down. He's in something disgusting. He is of lies. He is low. He's nothing like God. He is not of the things of God. He's generally pulling the things of God down. He slinks around in something low and dark and of deceit. That's the stuff of the demonic. Okay? In verse 15, and this is where it gets so good. I love, love, love this verse, and you should too. I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's only one woman right now, it's Eve. But he's talking about all the women, but particularly of an important woman. And between her offspring, and between your offspring and her offspring. It's interesting. There will be offspring of the devil. But there will be an offspring of the woman. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you know why I love and love, love this passage? Because it's the gospel. He shall bruise your head. You know who we're talking about here? There will be one born of a woman. His heel will be hurt by the devil, as the Bible puts it. But he will crush the devil's head. That is Jesus. On the cross, the devil afflicted him. But through the cross and through his resurrection, he crushed this slinky, dirty, disgusting thing for us. And brothers and sisters, this is the world we live in. We live in a world, yes, where the devil and his demons are real and are afflicting people around us. And the people around us, sometimes they don't know it, but they're his servants. And sometimes they're even possessed. But we need not be afraid, for the one who will defeat him and the one who will redeem the whole world has come. Let me just close with these two more passages. Let's go to our passage. Finally, I'm going to show you something out of this passage. Mark chapter 5. And I just want to highlight this passage. And crying out with a loud voice, he, that is the guy who's demon-possessed, is what he said. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you. I didn't know what that word meant. So if you don't know what that word means, it's okay. I didn't either. I looked it up. You know, adjure, I solemnly beg. I absolutely solemnly beg you. By God, do not torment me. For he, that is Jesus, was saying to him, come out of him, you unclean spirit. So Jesus, the Holy One of God, comes. And to every demonic, it is torture. It's just torture. The Holy, Righteous, Glorious One comes. And he can't even stick around. He just says, get lost. And he did. Do you want to know where we are with God? When you go through this life, you may be afflicted every now and then. Someone may afflict you in your life, and I don't want to scare you, but it may be more than just a person. I have had things in my life where things have hurt me, and words have attacked me, and accusations have come to me, and I start to realize, I don't think this is just coming from a man. I think these people are servants of something worse. And especially if you belong to Jesus. Why does the devil have to attack people who don't belong to Jesus? He already owns them. Or he can easily influence them. Because they are of his world. Of the broken world. But if you belong to Jesus, this Mark 5 is so relevant to you. I want to just say this to you today. if you don't yet belong to Jesus. And this story doesn't feel like just some story, but you feel afflicted. There's something dirty and terrible inside of you that you can't beat. Call upon the name of Jesus. This spirit cannot stand the presence of Jesus. He'll release you. And let's close with this one more passage. It's actually one of the passages you already read, and we'll close with this. This goes back to Revelation 12, and let's pick up at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient spirit who is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And here's what it says next. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom and the kingship and the king himself of our God and the authority of his king, the Christ, the saving one, whom we sang about today, have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. You will live inside of accusations. People will accuse you. You will accuse you. And maybe when you start to accuse yourself and goes, I'm not really a Christian. I'm not good enough. Nobody cares about me. And maybe people will be better off when I'm gone. Maybe I should end it. These are the accusations. God doesn't love you. God can't care about someone like you. These are the accusations. And I beg you, throw them away. Call upon the glorious one, the redeeming one. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Let me just stop right there. How will you conquer the accusations? There's one who is the Holy One. And he came down to interpose his blood between us and the demonic. Of its lies, of its accusations, of its horrors, of the things that just put us into the darkest place. And when Jesus came to wash us with his blood, he did not just come to wash you of your sins. He did not just come to wash you of your guilt. He did not just come to wash you of your shame. He came to wash away you these accusations. He came to wash away these lies. He came to wash away the voices that would steal you away from himself. The blood of the Lamb came to wash you and to wash away all these accusations. So you can defeat the devil himself and be free. Just like this man in the story. You'll be in your sane mind. You'll be better than in your sane mind. You'll be in the reality of the brightness, of the goodness, of the grace of God. Let's pray.